Please turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and you will find Psalm 19 on page number 456. Page number 456 of the Black Pew Bible. Psalm 19. I first fell in love with Psalm 19 at snow camp. I was probably 13 or 14 years old. I have to admit that part of the reason I fell in love with Psalm 19 was because I heard part of it sung, and the melody captured my fancy, but the words captured my heart, and I love Psalm 19. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's probably second most recognizable to Psalm 23. Because it begins with such power, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, Psalm 19 divides easily into several parts. The main points are verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 10. And really, Psalm 19 describes for us David's library. Now, you have a library, and you have dozens of books, or hundreds of books, or thousands of books. David had two books. Verses 1 through 6, he had the world book of creation, the world book. And the second, he had the word book of the Creator, and that's verses 7 through 10. Then, after these two main points, creation and the Word, we have David's humble prayer as he bows before the Lord in worship, and he shows his spiritual passion for his great God. And this psalm is for all of us. It's for every one of us. Perhaps there is someone here this morning who does not know the Creator God as their Savior. You will see in verse 7, this is for you. For those of us who do know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, all of this is for us. Creation, the Word, the prayer, all of this is for us. Now, as we think about creation, don't get sucked into the Mother Nature lingo. The phrase Mother Nature is evolutionist slang for we evolved from the earth. The earth is our mother, that the earth got here by some big bang. And after everything was put together, then after millions or billions of years, life somehow happened and humans evolved. And we don't believe in Mother Nature. I have to admit, I still use the phrase from time to time. I catch myself. I hopefully correct myself. But I don't believe in Mother Nature. I believe in a Creator God. God is the Creator. And the scripture is clear that he spoke and it came into existence. We believe in God as Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and this is great news for us. Now, Bob Harmon requested Psalm 19 as part of our Summer Psalms series. And now, Bob wasn't here 11 years ago, but back in 2006, I preached Psalm 19, but it took me 3 weeks to do it. The task this week was condensing three sermons down into one. And I did, at least in the first service. I'm not making any promises for this service, but the first service we got done almost on time. So we're going to get right at it. Now, please join me in standing, and let's look at Psalm 19. You follow along as I read. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, I want you to turn around and look at the clock. It's 21 after. At 29 and a half. After the hour, 29 and a half at the hour, somebody get my attention. You can be seated. I want you to turn the house lights off. You can leave the platform lights on, but I want the house lights off. 8.5 minutes. David was a shepherd. And this required him being alone in the wilderness. At night, he had no flashlight. There were no city lights. He had a bonfire, his harp, and the heavens as his entertainment. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Open our hearts and minds. Help us to see the truth of your word. Speak to us through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. David had the world book of creation. And the emphasis here is on the sun. On the sun, because this is the most powerful thing we know in all of creation. Now, there are three things that David wants us to know about creation. And the first, and if you look at Psalm 19, you see here in these first six verses, words that describe creation speaking. Now, David is not talking about the noise a tree makes as it blows in the wind. David's not talking about the crashing of waves on the seashore. He's not talking about the sound that a rock slide would make, that an animal makes, or even that we make. But David is talking about the fact that creation speaks. Look, verse 1. It declares, it proclaims. Verse 2, it pours out speech. Verse 3, there is no speech, words, voice. Verse 4, voice, words. David is saying creation speaks. And for every one of us who looks at creation, we know that creation speaks. And David says, as we look here, not only that creation speaks, but that it speaks constantly. It never stops. All of the time creation speaks, here we are in a building. We can't see the trees. We can't hear the animals. We can't see the sky. But creation speaks, and it speaks constantly. All of the time, creation is speaking, and it is telling us something. When we look at the beauty of the Alps, we go to the depths of the deepest sea. We go to the woods or to the ocean. Wherever it is that we see God's handiwork, creation speaks, and it speaks constantly. You can look at a dog, you can look at a log, you can look at a frog, you can go for a jog. And all of that, creation speaks. Our body is fearfully and wonderfully made from the time of our conception, Psalm 139. Our body speaks constantly. Creation speaks constantly of a creator. And that's the next thing that David says. Creation proclaims a creator. And it doesn't matter if you're an atheist or not. It doesn't matter if you are an evolutionist or not. Creation still speaks constantly of a creator. And if you're an atheist, or if you're an evolutionist, or if you're both, creation still speaks to you about order, about design, about God's handiwork, about how huge it is. I remember driving in Europe and catching the first glimpses of the Alps. And we drove up the Alps. We parked our car. We got out and we climbed and climbed. We were above the tree line. And we got above the vegetation line. That's awesome. I've seen the Grand Canyon. The beauty, the colors, the shapes. How amazing. Creation speaks constantly of a creator. And that's what David says in verses 1 through 6. Now, you don't need to turn, but mentally turn to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is at Mars Hill. And there are a crowd of men there who worship every imaginable god there is. They worshiped every imaginable god. They even had a monument to the unknown god. And Paul says, let me tell you who he is. And Paul goes into, with these pagans, he goes into God is the creator. And Paul evangelizes these pagans by explaining to them what David is telling us. Creation speaks. Creation speaks constantly. And creation speaks of a creator. And that's what Paul laid out for them. See, it's interesting. When Paul evangelized Jewish people, he went to the scriptures. But when Paul evangelized pagans, he went to the creator. Do you know why? Because the Creator speaks to every person through creation. You see that also in Colossians chapter 1. Okay, I think we're close enough. Although we didn't get the lights down. The light coming in through that window, the light coming through that window right now left the sun when I told you to look at the clock. Takes 8.5 minutes for light to get here from the sun. Isn't that amazing? If it was any farther away, we would freeze to death. If it was any closer, we would burn. But God put the sun exactly where it needed to be. And David speaks of creation, and so should we. When we look at creation, it should cause us to fall down and worship the Creator. But when we interact with pagans, we need to point them to creation, but not just to creation. We need to point them to the Creator. Now, just a couple rabbit trails. You can turn the lights on, thanks. We don't litter. Do you know why we don't litter? Because we know the Creator. We know the God who made this. And the God who made this, the first job he ever gave a human was to take care of the earth. So we don't litter. He told us to take care of the earth. Do you know what that means? Sometimes we cut the tree down. Sometimes we don't. We're not tree huggers because we don't worship the trees. We worship the God who made the trees. And the God who made the trees told us to take care of the earth. So I spray Roundup on poison ivy. I mow my grass. I don't have any grass. I used to mow my grass. I look forward to mowing my grass. For you visitors, my wife and I are building a house, and right now we're homeless. We're surviving. I mowed Mark and Molly's grass. I'll come mow yours. I'm staying at Parliament's right now. I don't need to mow their grass. Jim's dad's coming to do that. We mow our grass. Do you know why? Because God told us to take care of the earth. Now, I don't believe in global warming. And here's part of the reason. The rainbow. God promised he would never destroy the earth by flood again. The polar ice caps aren't going to melt. The world is not going to flood because God promised us that it wouldn't. We appreciate creation. We enjoy creation. We use creation, but we worship the Creator. We hear creation speak. It speaks constantly, and it speaks of the Creator. Now we're going to move on. Verses 7 through 10 is the word book of the Creator. Genesis 1, we have God speaking into existence. Psalm 19, we have creation speaking and the Creator speaking through creation, proclaiming his existence. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that all Scripture is breathed out. It's the breath of God. And I think all of this is related. Genesis 1, Psalm 19, 2 Timothy. This is the power of the Word. This is the uniqueness of the Word. And God speaks to us through his Word. Without his Word, we would have no idea that there is a Redeemer. Without God's Word, we would have no idea of our sin. We would have no idea of our need for a Savior. Now, in your bulletin, I have an outline in there, and you can look at it. And in there, there's three columns. One says titles, and there are six titles for the Scripture. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts, commandments, the fear of the Lord, the rules. And you see them there in Psalm 19, verses 7, 8, and 9. There are six qualities or six characteristics of the Word, and you see those listed there. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. But then you see effects or effects. I have a confession to make. See, I wrote that in my notes, And I meant to go back and look to see whether it was A-F-F-E-C-T or E-F-F-E-C-T. And I wrote it in there. I meant to go back, and I gave my notes to Barb. And being good secretary she is, she typed exactly what I wrote. She couldn't read my mind. I don't know why she can't read my mind. It's been however many years Barb's been secretary here. She should know. I meant to go back and look up which one it is. I still don't know. But the Word of God impacts us. But before we get there, the titles are synonyms. And even though there are slight variations, they're basically synonyms. And I don't think we necessarily need to work at finding the difference. Although there are some, again, slight differences. But the characteristics or the qualities, there are some differences there. And if you look down, if you have a study Bible, if you look down in the notes in the study Bible, it'll tell you there's a difference between this and this and this and this and this and that. It'll explain that. And when you get home this afternoon, look in your study Bible, look in your commentary, go find some tool in your Bible tool chest and look at the difference between those. But when you look at the effect. Now, leave a marker in Psalm 19 and turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. The back of your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1 is on page 1018. Page 1018, the back of your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, when we think about the effect of God's Word on us. Now listen, there's about 100 people in the room right now. And I'm not talking about the other 99. I'm talking about you. I don't want you thinking about the other 99. I want you thinking about you right now. What is the impact that the Word of God has on you? What is the impact the Word of God is having on you? And what is the impact that God wants His Word to have on you? Past, present, future. What is the impact of God's Word on my life? And I think you will see, I know you will see in Psalm 19, there is a progression. And rather than it going like this, progressing, I think it goes like this, progressing. But any way you look at it, there's a progression. We see a similar progression in 2 Peter chapter 1. That the Word of God is moving. There's an impact, not past tense, but past tense and present tense. And not just past tense and present tense, but future tense. And that's the progression that we'll see in Psalm 19. That's the progression we're going to see in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, when we look at this progression, we begin in Psalm 19 with the Word of God revives my soul. The Word of God revives my soul. This is my salvation. This is John 3, Jesus saying to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." This is the spiritual birth. This is new life in Christ. This is our salvation. And this is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and showing me that I'm a sinner, showing me that I need to repent, showing me that I need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And the Word of God revives my soul. And that's where it begins. Now, unsaved people can read the Bible. And they can gain some knowledge. They can gain some insight. But they can't understand it. They can't understand it completely because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But it's this reviving of our soul. in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When my son Joshua graduated from the fire academy, he went to work with the Wild Lake Fire Department. He had a pager he had to carry. And when that pager went off, it would give an address. And he had to go from wherever he was to that place. One day, the pager went off. Joshua grabbed his gear, runs out of the house. He gets to an apartment just up the hill from us. There's a man lying on the floor dead. And Joshua's the first one there. And as soon as he comes into the apartment, there are multiple people who are saying to him simultaneously all sorts of things like, help him, do something, start CPR. But all of those people who were saying things to Joshua, that guy never said a word. He didn't look at Joshua and say, are you going to start CPR or what? He just laid there. He never asked, hey, do you have one of those little machine thingies, you know, with the paddles, clear? The guy never yelled clear. You know why? Dead people can't. But the Spirit of God and the Word of God, it revives our soul. It makes us alive in Christ. It gives us new birth. And that's what we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. That's the beginning. That's where we begin. That's the revival of our soul. This is our salvation. Supplement your salvation, your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Second Peter describes for us this progression, this progress that is happening in our Christian life. There's a movement. Things are going forward. It begins with the new birth in Christ, and we see the same thing in Psalm 19. There is a beginning, but then there's a progression, and God is changing us, and you must be born again. So, as we think about all of this, Peter calls us spiritual babies, like newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. This is what Paul describes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. We call this progressive sanctification. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In chapter 3, he says from glory to glory, he's changing us from earthly things into heavenly. There's a progression. We don't get saved and we're made perfect. There's a progression. There's progress that's being made. God is changing us and God is conforming us into his image. And Have some of us forgotten the progression, the spiritual progression, the change, the old things passing away, the old thing, the new things becoming new? Do some of us have the attitude? It's an attitude that's contrary to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I think that I've arrived. I haven't. But I'm pressing on in Christ. Do some of us forget that we're flawed? We're sinners? And we need the Word of God and the Spirit of God continually chipping away at us? Can you imagine how discouraging it is to a new convert who would only know Christians who think that they're perfect? Do you know how depressing it would be to be a Christian struggling under the weight of some sin, some temptation, some life event that is pushing them down? How depressing it would be to be around Christians who act as though they don't have those things in their life? We're sinners saved by grace. We're flawed people, and this is a progression. God is changing us. We haven't arrived. Verse 10, back in Psalm 19, David wraps up this section. Psalm 19:10. David describes our attitude toward God's word and our appetite for God's word. That's what verse 10 is. Our attitude toward the word and our appetite for the word. Does verse 10 describe you? Does verse 10 describe your attitude towards the scriptures? Does verse 10 describe your appetite for the scriptures? Dear friend, if it doesn't, maybe you need to go back to verse 7. Maybe your soul needs to be revived. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're feeding on other things. Possibly even some good things, like Christian books. But you're not feeding on the Word. Yesterday, a young lady we've known all of her life, a girl from our sub, our old sub, got married, and we went to the wedding. It was one of those weddings where you had to serve. The wedding was at 2, and the reception wasn't until 6. And so when we finally got to the reception, and my stomach is growling, it's like, it's time to eat, you know, let's get with the program here, you know, we have a schedule to keep. And so when they finally brought bread to the table, there were 9 of us at our table. There were 5 men and 4 women, and there's this basket with little pieces of bread in it, and everybody took a piece, and then all the men took another one. Now, we couldn't remember if there was prime rib or filet mignon, but it doesn't really matter. One of those was coming eventually, so you have a decision to make. You can eat bread, or you can wait for filet mignon. There are some Christians, you have filled up with bread. And you know, you don't have any appetite for filet mignon. We have filled our life with amusement. Do you know what the word amusement means? Muse means to think. The prefix a is against. Against thinking. Amusement is against thinking. And there are some of us who have filled our lives with amusement. And we don't really want to think about the Word of God. We don't have an appetite for the Word of God. We're entertaining ourselves to death. And David says, listen, this is the attitude we have toward the Word of God. And this is the appetite we have. And perhaps for you, you need to repent of your sin, of neglecting the Word of God, confess it as sin, and ask God to remake you, to recreate your attitude towards His Word, to recreate a spiritual hunger in your life for the Word of God. Now look at David's prayer, begins in verse 11. And as we look at David's prayer, and this is what we should be praying. This is how we should be praying. Because we know who the Creator is. Because we appreciate the Word of God. Because we hunger for the Word of God. We want God's Word to impact us. And the progression that we see in verses 7 through 9, and the progression we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, God desires to use His Word. God desires to work in our life to bring us to the point that we recognize that God will warn us. God will warn us of danger. God will warn us of temptation. And this is part discernment. This is part spiritual warfare. This is the fiery darts of the evil one. This is the roaring lion who seeks to destroy us. And David says, Lord, warn me. And let your word reward me. This is the blessing of obedience. And I believe that there is a connection here between this passage in Psalm 19 and Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the reward of God working in us through His Word and by His Spirit? The reward of obedience is love and joy and peace and patience. I believe that in part. This is the reward of Scripture. We follow biblical principles regarding our family. We follow biblical principles regarding our finances. We follow biblical principles regarding our work. There's a reward. And David says, Lord, reward me through your word. We're sinners saved by grace. We are flawed people. And we need the word of God constantly working in us and on us and changing us and reminding us we're not all that. There's always room for grace in our lives. So David prays, verse 12, for discernment and sanctification and protection from temptation. David prays for deliverance from sin. Let me say that again, because what do you pray for? What do you pray for? David prays for discernment and sanctification. David prays for protection from temptation. for deliverance from sin. Is this how you pray? Hebrews chapter 10, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We see this in James chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. But look at verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. Who is Yahweh? Let me just stop here. Verses 1 through 6, you can go back and look. David mentions God, the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim is the Hebrew name given in Genesis 1 for the all-powerful creator God. David mentions Elohim one time in verses 1 through 6. But in verses 7 through 14, he mentions Yahweh, which is the word Lord in all caps in our Bible. David mentions Yahweh seven times. Now in verse 14, he speaks of Yahweh, my rock. And this comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Actually, several places in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses calls God a rock. And this speaks of God's stability and his permanence. I'm wondering if David is intentionally drawing our attention back to verses 1 through 6. When he calls Yahweh a rock, is he connecting Yahweh to creation? I believe so. Then he calls Yahweh the Redeemer. And I believe that by doing so, David is drawing our attention to Jesus Christ. God is our rock and our Redeemer. God is the stable one. God alone is the one who can save us. Well, there's plenty more to uncover here in Psalm 19, and I trust that I've whet your appetite for God's word to go digging for a buried treasure. But I do have a couple of questions for you as you close. Do you listen to creation? We don't worship it. But do you listen to creation? I'm not asking you, do you look at it? Do you listen? Because creation speaks constantly. And creation screams to us, there is a creator. Do you know that creator as your savior? Has he revived your soul? Has he saved you? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if I can help, I would love to talk to you. We're all flawed sinners. Some of us need to be saved. Some of us have been saved. Those who need to be saved need to see Jesus Christ for who he is. Those of us who have been saved need to go to the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to be working in our lives, progressing us along in Christ, changing us, keeping us humble before God. Come to Him. Now, part of why I fell in love with Psalm 19 was I heard part of it sung, and you've heard it too. I heard part of Psalm 19 sung, and the melody caught my attention, and then the words gripped my heart. I'd like for you to look at Psalm 19, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to sing some of this, and I know some of you know it, but I'm going to sing verse 7, Then I'm going to sing verse 10 as a chorus. Then I'm going to sing verse 8, and I'm going to sing verse 10. I'm going to sing verse 8, then I'm going to sing verse 9, and then verse 10, and then verse 11. You follow along. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Father, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. God bless you.